There are lots of different religions in the world. They all have their stories. Some of the stories are relatively simple and quiet, but those are in the minority. Most religions in the world have ornate and fanciful stories. In fact, Judaism itself and the Talmud has some rather interesting stories, elaborate, to the point where one might say fanciful. And certainly when you delve a little deeper into some other Jewish writings, things like the Kabbalah and other things, you just shake your head, saying, where in the world did this come from? But what we got is different. Turn with me to where we are in 2 Peter. Last week we began, well, I guess last week, 2 weeks ago we began 2 Peter. And then last week we talked about the qualities of the believer and what our lives ought to be like. And people who live the kinds of lives that we talked about last week are not prone to making up fantastic stories and claiming that they're true. If one lives the kind of life that we talked about last week, then one will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're not going to make up these things in order to make a name for yourself, like one founder of one religion who said that he wasn't making a whole lot of money. The way to make a lot of money is to found a religion, and he did. And he made a lot of money off of it. Other people were seeking more than money, they were seeking maybe power and renown. Some religions didn't even start like that. They just started from the hunger of people to embrace the truth. And so they took an ordinary man and embellished his life with all kinds of stories until he was bigger than life. And people came to worship him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." This epistle is being written by Peter himself, who stood next to Yeshua, who watched all those things as Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, that saw Yeshua's face glow to the point where it was blazing incandescence and they couldn't no longer bear it, where the voice came from heaven, where Moses and Elijah came and testified to the truth of who Yeshua was and what he came to do. The stuff that is written in Scripture did not come from somebody making all this up. Nobody came up with all this stuff. That attitude is more prevalent than you would think. The Jewish community is rife with it, because they would, in a lot of cases, like to follow Judaism but not follow God. So even on holiday times, you find Jews who are proclaiming that, well, you know, especially in Passover, well, it's a nice story. We don't think it's true, but it's a nice story. We're not following cleverly designed tales. We're following the truth. These are, as written in Scripture, to the most part, eyewitness accounts or accounts that were written by people who heard it from the mouths of eyewitnesses and wrote them down. most of the men who wrote these things down were not sophisticates. They were ordinary people, fishermen, working men. The only possible exceptions were Paul, who was very well trained rabbinically, and Luke, who was a physician, but everybody else is pretty much very down to earth. They certainly wouldn't have been able to make up these sorts of tales and have it all fit together. When you look at works of fiction, some things of note are the tales of King Arthur, and you can find all kinds of different versions with all kinds of different plots to it. Usually people pick one of the threads, maybe it's one of the most common ones. When we watch the movies on King Arthur, you could watch a couple of movies and say, well, they don't agree. What happened? Well, they're following two different families of the story. That's what happens when men and women start writing the stories and making them up. It's very hard to keep them consistent over time. I mean, I'm a science fiction fan, and you watch different science fiction series, and they're always reinventing things. You always get to season 2 or season 3 or something, and you say, well, wait a minute. In season 1, they said that these aliens did this and that, and here we are in season 3, and the aliens are doing something different. What happened? Well, they changed it. Human beings are like that. Something doesn't work. They wanted to be a little more popular. They switch it around a little bit. Juice it up. Maybe change some things. But you look at Scripture over 1,600 years or so. Some gaps in there, but from the time of Moses to the time of the epistles were written, possibly as much as 1,600, it's between 1,300 to 1,600, depending on how you date Exodus. Some people even longer. Some people would say it would be 2,500 years, but that's another long topic there. All that time, no contradictions. Nobody decided to juice things up at the end to maybe say, well, you know, we said this about Adam and Eve, but we're going to make them different. They're going to be superheroes now. They're going to have supernatural powers. Or maybe there's going to be, you know, four couples instead of just a man and a woman. Or maybe it's not going to be a garden, but a city. Nobody made those changes. It's not a cleverly designed tale. Even some of the cults that are out there now, you look at their teaching over the years, and it's evolved. You know, things, especially those who were apocalyptic kind of organizations that banged their stake into the ground and said, at such and such a date will be the end of the world. Then that date passes, and everybody wakes up the next morning. They say, what happened? And they say, up, we miscalculated. They came up with a new end of the world. Then some groups even said, oh, well, the world actually ended kind of. It was the beginning of a new age of the world, and that's actually what happened. Cleverly designed tales. Cleverly devised tales. Fables. Stories. Fiction. Thing you remember about fiction? It's not true. It's a what if, or supposedly. Not cleverly devised tales. Before this, Peter was talking about the fact that the Lord had revealed to him that his life was just about over. And he had a sense maybe of the net of persecution closing in around him. That he'd be dead soon. Now would have been the time to come clean. Had all this been made up, had a bunch of stories, all he would have had to do at this point was say, ha ha, and you believe that stuff? I was only kidding. But he didn't. He gladly faced death for the truth of what he knew about Yeshua, the truth of what he knew about God's plan. And so as a result, he was more than willing to face death on the behalf of Yeshua. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Prophecy. In Yeshua, what they saw from Yeshua was not cleverly devised tales. They didn't make up any stories about what had happened. False prophets make up fanciful stories about what will happen. I mean, nobody prophesies tomorrow. The sun will come up. People go to work. People come home. They'll have dinner with their families. And they'll go to bed. That doesn't sell many prophetic newsletters or whatever. People want something spectacular. Tomorrow a meteor is going to slam into the earth. There's going to be fire. There's going to be water. It's an excitement. Well, where'd that come from? They made it up. Might sell a lot of newsletters. Might get a lot of emails forwarded. I always enjoy the people saying, the world's going to end in such and such a date, so send me money. Well, if the world's going to end in such and such a date, you're not going to need the money. You're even gone. True prophecy, we read about in our Torah portion in Deuteronomy chapter 18. True prophecy was risky for the prophets, especially in ancient days. Nowadays, there's no penalty clause. In ancient days, the penalty clause was death. If you got up and you said, thus says the Lord, tomorrow a meteor is going to slam into the Atlantic. And it didn't. No, you wouldn't have to worry about what you'd have to do the next day because you'd be dead. They'd take you out and they'd stone you to death because you're a false prophet. Nowadays, people can, you know, write emails or post on the website, the world is going to end tomorrow. Then tomorrow, all they have to do is update the website. The world is going to end day after tomorrow. And they keep on going. People keep sending the money. They keep their reputations intact. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is something that is unexplainable. It's not somebody making an educated guess. See, people can be right to a certain extent if they're smart and have a lot of information and no biases. Nowadays, we're pretty good at predicting the weather for the next 24 hours. Going out beyond that, things get a little shaky. Even 24 hours, most of the time they can do pretty good. But I always enjoy the five-day forecast that they're close, but every day they tend to change. And then the weather person with a straight face will give you the new five-day forecast, which sometimes is so radically different than the one that you got in just 4 hours earlier. And they don't say, well, we goofed and, you know, we didn't see this. It's just like, here is the 7 day. No, that's not what prophecy is all about. If you're intelligent, you can come up with intelligent guesses. And if you are the devil and his minions of we don't know how many demons who are out information gathering, you can put together a pretty decent guess of what's going to happen. But you're not going to be right 100% of the time. You might be right 60-70% of the time. But it's funny, somebody did a story of some of these, you know, magazine page prophets about how often they're right. And some of them did worse than random chance, that if you just flipped the coin, you'd do better than some of these prophets. But yet, next year, there's their prophecies for the coming year. Mm-hmm. Educated guesses are one thing. That's why God made the passing grade for a prophet not 75%. Not 80%, not 90%, but 100%. Everything a prophet said had to come true. And so as a result, the prophecy is indeed a lamp shining in the darkness. Because in our confusing, turbulent world, where voices are calling to us from all kinds of different places with all kinds of different ideas, saying this is the truth and that's the truth and this is the truth, and oh, stop believing that because it's nonsense, and oh, you stupid believers are so ignorant, you've been following this and you're leading us into trouble, and don't ever do this again, yada yada yada, over and over and over again. We can just step back and say, look, God said something, they put it down in Scripture, and hundreds, sometimes thousands of years later, it came to pass. No human agency could do that. There's only one person that could do that, and that is God. And so, if the prophecies that are written in Scripture are that bright light that guides us in stormy seas, then the rest of the Scripture hangs on those prophecies. That if a prophet could make such statements and be true, then the other things he said, like Isaiah we were reading, in the Haftorah reading, Isaiah predicted so many things so very, very accurately, said the other things that he said about the Messiah, about redemption, about our relationship with God, all of those things hang on the prophecies, and they too are correct. And we can rely on those things. You can't rely on what I say. I mean, I try to be accurate, but I'm just a human being. You can rely on what God says. The word came through what God said. It went to the prophets. It says that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That means that those prophecies didn't originate with the prophet, beyond the prophet. They were simply the instruments to play the notes that God had written. You pick up a trumpet makes no sound by itself. A trumpet is only made sound when it is blown by the musician. And so too the prophets weren't speaking with their own voices, not with their own will, but they spoke from God because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Although Balaam is not way up there as one of the heroes of the faith, he is an example of prophecy, because Balaam stood up, and Balaam wanted with all his heart to curse Israel and get the money. But yet he stood up, and every word out of his mouth was a blessing to Israel. So he didn't get his money that way. He lost his life for his eventual scheme, but the true prophet, when a prophet begins to speak or write, and God has control over that prophet, and that man or woman speaks from God, and what we have written in our Scripture is what's written, what God gave to men and women to write down. So I guess the next question is, are there any more prophets today? Well, I'm not willing to count it out, because there's nothing that categorically says in Scripture that all has ceased. In fact, we know for a fact that even if it did cease, it can have ceased permanently, because Scripture says that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation prophesy. So prophecy could not have ceased all the way, because we know that at some point somebody's going to prophesy. But people who stand up in churches and congregations and give a word of prophecy, if you have a particular person that everything they've ever said has been testable and has come true, I'd say that's a real gift. Somebody stands up and maybe 3 out of 4 things they say come true, and maybe of those 3 out of 4, or maybe half of those were kind of vague, but you'll give it to them anyway. That's not real prophecy. And you shouldn't listen to those people anymore. Real prophecy is something that is, it's not from around here. It's a supernatural thing. It comes right from God. It's something that has come down to the writing of the Word. It's something that was verified by the evidences that eyewitnesses like Peter saw. It puts our faith on a different level than anybody else, than anything else in this world, any other religion, any other system of beliefs Because we actually have prophecies that have come true. Other people just have stories. I mean, you look at how many other religions actually have prophecies. I can't really think of any. Because their founders might have talked about how to live. There might be fanciful stories about what the founders did. A prophecy is different. That's something that you can't really fake. You can bob and weave and attempt to deceive, but you can't fake prophecy. Either it came true or it didn't. Either it's a real prophecy or it's just somebody's opinion, somebody guessing. But it's really powerful. Absolutely powerful. Sometimes it came to these people by visions, sometimes by dreams. Sometimes they just wrote and wrote the words of God. I don't understand it all the way. I have brushed the edges of it. There are certain times when I've known things I shouldn't have known or had a word from God, but it's not really, I can't call myself a prophet. In a sense, I've been ruined to ever call myself that because of all the years that I spent in the occult saying things that didn't come from God. The power of prophecy. Prophecy is not an, oh, by the way, part of our faith, but it's part of the bedrock on which everything else stands. If only our God could be 100% accurate. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, thank you for the miracle of prophecy. Thank you for the testimony that's written in your word. Thank you for the eyewitness accounts we have of the fulfillment of so many prophecies. Help us to navigate the turmoil all around us, that your word and your prophecies might be a guiding light to us as we seek to make sense of all the things that are going on, so that we might never lose hope, but always stand in joyful expectation, waiting for the coming, for the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.